Our scripture this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 through 21, and this is the Common English Bible version. So we try to persuade people, since we know what it means to fear the Lord. We are well known by God, and I hope that in your heart we are well known by you as well. We aren't trying to commend ourselves to you again. Instead, we are giving you an opportunity to be proud of us so that you could answer those who take pride in superficial appearance and not in what is in the heart. If we are crazy, it's for God's sake. If we are rational, it's for your sake. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. One died for the sake of all. Therefore, all died. He died for the sake of all, so that those who are alive should not live, not for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. So then from this point on, we won't recognize people by human standards. Even though we used to know Christ by human standards, that isn't how we know him now. So then if anyone is in Christ, that person is part of the new creation. The old things have gone away, and look, new things have arrived. All of these new things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ by not counting people's sins against them. He has trusted us with this message of reconciliation. So, we are ambassadors who represent Christ. God is negotiating with you through us. We beg you as Christ's representatives, be reconciled to God. God caused the one who didn't know sin to be sin for our sake, so that through him we could become the righteousness of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me and for me? Oh God, open your word to us this morning and remove all obstacles from our hearing and from our receiving. Amen. When I was in college, I had a friend who was from Korea. Her name was He. Imagine that, a her named He. But He was there. She had been raised in Seoul, Korea, and her family was somewhat well off, as she explained. She was raised Buddhist, however, she was not practicing Buddhist. But she was not real familiar with Christianity. Interestingly, most of her friends were Christians, myself included. And we would talk with her about our faith, and we would share our love for Jesus and Jesus' love for her. And it's not that she didn't listen or wasn't interested, but there was always this hesitancy with her. There was something about her past, her life, that made her feel like she was unworthy of God's love. And every time we would talk with her about relationships with Jesus Christ, she would say, but I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. She never expressed what it was that made her feel that way, whether it was something that she had done in her life or perhaps something that maybe had been done to her. But for some reason, she felt she was not even good enough for the love of Jesus Christ. And so she missed out, or at least in my understanding, she missed out on that beautiful relationship. Now, I lost touch with her after college. My hope and prayer is that at some point she realized that none of us are really worthy of God's love, but that God makes us worthy. I have that hope, I have that prayer, but still for her to have that mindset that I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy, hurt. It hurt a great deal. These past few weeks, we have talked about belonging. We have talked about being true to who God has created us to be, and we have talked about being created with a purpose for our lives. And even though we have heard that and we know that, we still sometimes feel unworthy of God's love. We sometimes also feel that we are not good enough to be loved by God or to serve God. Many of us, all of us actually, have some type of skeleton in our closet, and we try to shut that door so it doesn't come out, or we have some dark cloud that hovers over us that continues to make us feel that way, that keeps us from experiencing the abundant life that Jesus Christ has come to give us all. All of us from time to time carry around a certain amount of guilt. A certain amount of guilt. In my first experience working in a church as a director of Christian education, one of our adult Sunday school teachers did not like the word commitment. Of course, we talk in the church about commitment a lot. Commitment to Christ, commitment to the church. We make vows of commitment, of covenant. But he didn't like that word commitment because he said commitment always brings with it guilt. And in some sense it does, because we're always breaking our commitments, aren't we? But all of us from time to time carry around a weight of guilt. And it doesn't take much to make us feel guilty. We can get caught in a lie. We can say something hurtful to someone. Maybe we're not meaning to, but we say something and it's taken the wrong way. And so someone's feelings are hurt. We can betray a trust. Sometimes we feel guilty because we don't spend enough time with our families because we're always working or always busy doing something else. It doesn't take a lot. But then there are those things that are greater burdens on us. Maybe an addictive behavior. Being unfaithful to someone that we love, using unscrupulous means to get ahead, and so on. Sometimes guilt is misplaced. Maybe we feel responsible when we are victimized, when really it is not our fault, but yet there's something that makes us feel that we are at fault for being a victim. We've all heard about those that have survived tragic experiences and that survivor's guilt that comes when they start to question, why did I make it through this and the person seated next to me did not? So there's that survivor's guilt that weighs us down. And then sometimes we just feel guilty for doing things for ourselves. Like we're not supposed to enjoy things. We're supposed to always be thinking of others. That when we do something that actually brings us some enjoyment, we all of a sudden feel guilty about it. Now, in a sense, a certain amount of guilt is a good thing, because it does hold us accountable to our actions and our relationships. And it also helps to redirect us to a more healthy behavior. But unresolved guilt can lead to shame. Unresolved guilt can lead to shame. And there is a difference. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines shame as a painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt, a shortcoming or impropriety, a condition of humiliating disgrace or disrepute. And psychologists differentiate between the two by describing guilt as an awareness of bringing pain or injury to someone else, whereas shame results in negative feelings towards oneself, brought on often by guilt. And living with constant shame is detrimental to one's life. The Clearview Treatment Program in Van Nuys, California, identifies 5 ways shame impacts a person's life, among those being the avoidance of relationships and community and feelings of unworthiness. There it is, feelings of unworthiness. And that's true. When we are ashamed of something, whether it be justified or not, we do hesitate to enter into community with other people for fear that they might find out whatever it is, those skeletons, that they might open that door and that skeleton come popping out. And that feeling of unworthiness, that dark cloud that keeps the sun from shining in our lives and keeps us constantly feeling bad about ourselves. There are some people in Scripture who have gone through this. The woman at the well, you know her story. She went to the well at noon or at the hottest part of the day when the sun was at its highest. Why? Because she was ashamed. She was ashamed to be seen by the other women. She was ashamed to be there in the presence of the other women because her life was not one that she was proud of. Jesus reveals to us that she has had several husbands, and we don't know the whole story behind that. We tend to want to think of her as a loose woman. But in truth, in biblical times, women were little more than property. And so perhaps all of her previous husbands had died and someone else had taken her on so that they could at least make sure she had a roof over her head and food to eat. But for whatever reason, she was ashamed of her life. Peter, the apostle Peter, the disciple that Jesus had called, betrayed Jesus, denied Jesus, said that he did not even know who Jesus was. And then after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, where was Peter in John's gospel? He had gone back to fishing. He had gone back to what he had known before, ashamed of what he had done for turning his back on Jesus in his hour of need. You see, in a nutshell, shame robs us of that life that God intends for us. Jesus said in John 10, "I came so that they could have life indeed, so that they could have life to the fullest." It is God's desire, God's deepest desire, that we be free from guilt, we be free for shame, that we be free from all that truly prevents us from becoming the persons that God has created us to be. Our past, even our present, does not have to dictate our future. Our past, even our present, does not have to dictate our future. And perhaps no one understood this more than did Paul, the Apostle Paul, whose letter to the Corinthians is where we find today's passage. Here again, a portion of this passage beginning in verse 17. "So then, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a part of a new creation." If anyone is in Christ, that person is a part of a new creation. "The old things have gone away. And look, new things have arrived. All of these new things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, who gave us the ministry of reconciliation." In other words, God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, but not counting people's sin against them. Not counting people's sin against them. Not counting that which made them unworthy against them, because Christ made them worthy. Paul had been an ardent persecutor of the church. We remember that story when he was Saul, using his Jewish name. He had been present at the stoning of Stephen. Listen to how he describes himself in Philippians. "I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am from the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. With respect to observing the law, I'm a Pharisee. With respect to devotion to the faith, I harassed the church. With respect to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. Yet when Paul had an encounter with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, his life was changed completely. He did an about-face. Paul went from being that ardent persecutor of the church to being the one who probably was the most prolific in advancing the gospel in his time. Paul experienced what he had written about in 2 Corinthians, becoming that new person because of the reconciling work of Christ on the cross. Paul still knew what his past was. He didn't forget that. He didn't forget what he had been. But he didn't let that dictate what he became. Paul allowed Christ to work in his life to create him into something new so that he could then serve God and serve God just as faithfully as he had served the Hebrew faith. For the woman at the well, for Peter, for Paul, God took their brokenness and made them whole again. God took what would have caused them shame and allowed the sun to break through. You may be familiar with the Japanese art form of kintsugi, and I may be pronouncing that wrong. But if not, I encourage you to Google it when you get home so you can see its beauty. And I should have thought and asked Phil to put a picture on the screen. I like pottery. I love pottery. It's one of those things I would like to one day learn how to do. I've said that for years and have yet to learn how to do it. But I have a lot of pottery pieces. Many of you, like me, have dropped a piece of pottery or ceramics or something on the floor and found that it just shattered into pieces. Most of us will go and we'll get the dustpan and we'll get the broom and we'll sweep the pieces into that dustpan and then we'll sadly go over to the garbage can and lift the lid and chunk in the pieces go. It's too hard to put it back together. Sometimes the pieces are so small that it's impossible to put it back together. But the Japanese developed an art form of doing just that. Fine pottery is treasured, especially the teapots and the tea bowls out of which they drink. If a piece is broken, rather than discard the pieces, artsy.net says that a lacquer master will be called in. And that lacquer master will take sap that is made from, or take lacquer made from a tree, from tree sap, and they'll use that to glue the pieces back together and even recreate pieces that are either too small to put back together or are lost completely. And this process is painstaking because once a piece is in place, it cannot be moved. It must remain there. So it is delicate work to make sure that each piece is in its proper place. Once it is together, it is set away to dry, and this can take weeks to dry completely. And then once dry, the lacquer master will come in and will gently sand down the seams and those pieces that have been recreated so that the whole then is smooth. Those new pieces and the seams are flush with the old. And then finally the lacquer master will take some gold dust and some more lacquer and we'll paint gold where those seams are and on those pieces that were recreated. When it is complete, you have this beautiful piece of pottery that is embellished by these gold veins and pieces where once were broken edges. from a broken vessel. Something old recreated into something new and once again usable. Something that has been broken and has become ugly, but now something that has been made new and now has become a thing of beauty because of that gold dust and the work of the lacquer master's hands. Paul, Peter, the woman at the well, and countless others before them and after that, them, many of us here in this room, all of us here in this room, have been like those pieces of pottery. At times, our lives have been broken, either by our own doing or by the doing of someone else. And we have carried with us the shame and the guilt of our brokenness. We want to just pick those pieces up and take them and put them in a garbage can and just forget about them. But God takes those pieces and picks them up and allows the lacquer master of Christ to do his work, putting the pieces of our lives back together and then covering us over with that gold dust of his blood. What has become new out of something old is now a thing of beauty, a vessel through which God's work can continue in us. Today, you or those of you worshiping with us online, you may be carrying with you still a load of guilt and shame. God does not want you to carry that anymore. God does not want that to come between He and you, because that shame prevents us from coming to God and being in that relationship. God wants you to let go of it today and to allow the work of Christ to recreate you into that new person that God has intended you to be from the beginning. Aren't you tired of carrying that weight? Aren't you tired of carrying that shame? Aren't you tired of trying to keep the door closed so the skeleton doesn't come out? Aren't you ready for some sunshine in your life? The foot of the cross is the place to be. The foot of the cross, where Christ will meet you and make you whole again. Aren't you ready? Let us pray. You are a merciful God. And in your great mercy, Lord, you want to recreate us into that person that you have designed us to be. Time and time again, you have tried to remove our shame and guilt, but we have pulled back because we do feel unworthy. But we cannot make ourselves worthy. We cannot put ourselves back together. Only you can do that through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, today we come before you broken We come before you shattered. We come before you wanting to be made new, to be whole. Lord, receive our brokenness. And through your Son, Jesus Christ, take the pieces of our lives and once again make us a vessel for you. Lord, receive us as we are. And as we leave, send us forth a new creation. These things we humbly ask. Amen.